appreciate you all coming back. It is an encouragement to me, so I'm glad I didn't scare you off this morning. But we're going to do something. I like doing these kind of stuff. I like looking at people in the Bible. And I know we've looked at a few of them, and I really like looking at people who are given titles in the Bible. And you know, we looked a little bit at Caleb this morning, and I know we studied him more in depth a while back, but Caleb was given a title that a man that fully followed God. And that's something for us to strive for. Caleb was given that title for doing things that fully followed the Lord. And we know Barnabas, who we looked at before as well, was noted as a good man, as somebody that was good, that was upright. We can look at David, a man after God's own heart, and there's many more men and women of the Bible that are given these type of titles for us to learn from. And I really like to see why they're referred to as such. And in Acts chapter 6, of course, we're all probably familiar with it, we have the account of Stephen and his life here. And at home, when I was reading the book of Acts and going through this, I have one of Brother Lamb's Bibles at home. And underneath the title of the book of Acts, he wrote continuing what Jesus started. And I really think that's fitting. We see that with the church and continuing what the Lord started. And we see that in Stephen's life as well. He was truly continuing the work that the Lord started. In Acts chapter 6 and verse number 8, he says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." So we see a title given to Stephen as a man full of faith and full of power. And earlier in the couple of verses before, we see a man that's full of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. What does that really mean? What does it mean to be full of faith, to be completely full of power? How does he obtain those things? In Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 20, we know what's going on there. A man brings his son to the Lord. You know, the son is possessed. He's casting himself on fire, doing himself great harm, and he's crying out to the Lord for help, saying, "I brought my son to your disciples, and they couldn't heal him. They couldn't fix him. They couldn't rid him of the demon possessing him." And the disciples are wondering why, and the Lord, of course, heals this kid, and gets rid of the demons, and the disciples ask why. And in verse 20, he says, Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you." We see Jesus almost giving a little rebuke to his disciples, saying, you are some faith. You have a little bit of faith, but you're unbelieving, and you don't have enough faith to do these things. And of course, in another place, the Lord tells his disciples that certain things can only be done through prayer and fasting and true faith and seeking the Lord. In Hebrews 11, we have the great hall of faith. We have those men and women mentioned there that have done great things through faith or by faith. And we know those mentioned there are in the Old Testament looking back, but you know, those men and women are noted for their great faith, and here we have Stephen that's full of faith. And how much more could he have done being full of faith than these that just live by faith and don't want to take anything away from their accomplishments? But how did Stephen live up to this title? You know, how did Stephen earn it? How did he live up to it? How do we earn it? How do we live up to it? How do we show that we have full faith in the Lord, or do we have full faith in the Lord? And we're going to go through chapter 6 and parts of chapter 7 and look at Stephen's life, or briefly the part of his life that we're privy to. But in chapter 6, starting in verse number 1, he says, "In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in their daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Whereunto, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of the God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. While we're looking at Stephen, this man of full of faith and of power and full of the Holy Ghost, we, we want to notice, first of all, that he was a man full of faith in his deaconship or his stewardship or his servitude to the Lord. We see here at this time that the church was growing. They had a lot going on, and they were being ridiculed by some on the outside for not taking care of their widows or not taking care of some of their members and the daily things around the church and those things. So the 12 apostles, they decided they're going to have deacons, if you will. They were going to have some men to oversee the daily business of the church. And we see those qualifications. They were to choose out people that were of honest report and full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, and that they may appoint over these things. And if we were to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and look at the qualifications for a deacon, they're pretty much similar. This one's just more streamlined. And those are similar, and if not the same, qualities for a bishop, for a pastor. It's a great responsibility to be a deacon or be a servant in that office there. The Lord puts specific things on it. But Stephen must have these things in order to be qualified. And then we see in verse number 4, we see the reason for it. We see that the apostles wanted to give themselves fully over to the studies of the Word of God. They want to give their whole selves over to the ministry. I was listening to a message a couple weeks ago. The guy gave a story. I don't know if he said it was true or not, but a young Christian, and when he was saved, he went to his pastor, and it was a small church, and the pastor was working in the church, doing a little bit of everything, cleaning and doing the daily tasks and those things. And this young Christian walked up to his pastor and asked what he could do. You know, asked, what can I do to help you? What can I do to relieve you from these responsibilities? And he gave the reason. He says, I'm a new Christian. I know the devil is going to be after me, and I want you to watch for my soul. And we're told that's what pastors are to do. They're to watch for the souls of their flock that they're given to be the under-shepherd over. And the apostles, if they were busy doing these menial tasks or these daily things, they weren't able to give themselves full. So Stephen was appointed to take that load off them, to do these daily things, to serve tables, if you will, and to carry out the daily operation of the church. But he did so in acting of full of faith. He didn't take it as a lesser position than the pastor or the apostles. He took it with great dignity and great honor, and he showed that in his life. We see in verse 5, they chose 7. And out of this list, Stephen happens to be mentioned first, but I don't think it's just there by chance. We know that somebody needs to be listed first, but I think it's that way for a reason. Stephen's pointed out as probably being among the best. He's listed first. He's the only one given that extra title. The other 6 are just mentioned by their names, and of course they were men full of the Holy Ghost, as that was one of the qualifications, but Stephen was given a little extra. He was told he was a man full of faith and power. And his name actually means crown. So I think it's very special that Stephen was mentioned first and his name meant crown, and he was just a very special man. We see the results of this in verse 7 and 8. We see that the word of God increased, and then the number of disciples increased, and they multiplied. The church began to grow even more because of this work. And I part think because of Stephen's efforts there, the Lord just blessed them. And he also did in verse 8, it says he did great wonders and miracles among the people. You know, Stephen's the only one mentioned here of the deacons, if you will, that were able to do these things or that did these things. We know the miracles of the apostles, but we have Stephen here performing miracles and doing great things. He was a man full of faith in his deaconship. No matter what our servitude, our service is, no matter what our title is, we need to do things wholeheartedly as Caleb did, to follow the Lord with a whole heart. You know, we show our faith in God by being faithful to God. If we want to be a man or a woman full of faith, we need to be faithful to him. Of course, James in chapter 2 tells us that faith without works is dead. You know, we can't show our faith without working, without doing something for the Lord, without being a deacon, if you will. That just means to be a servant. You know, Stephen really had that faith that we looked at over in Matthew 17 when he said the faith is a grain of mustard seed. I believe Stephen exercised that faith. He could do great things. But we notice that Stephen didn't just wait on tables. That was his duty, if you will. That was his job. That was his task to wait on tables, to do the daily task of the church and those things. But that wasn't enough for Stephen. We see that he preached. We see that in verse number 9, that he was preaching in the synagogue. He was teaching what the Lord laid upon his heart. He was doing more. And I think it's a call for all of us, not only just to serve in the church, but we're to preach. We're to proclaim the gospel. We're to be faithful to God, show our faith out and about, and preach the word. We see not only was he a man full of faith in his deaconship, but he was full of faith in his discussions, his speaking, his talking, his communications, if you will. In verse number 9, he says, "Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And set up false witnesses, which said, 'This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law.'" And he goes on to say, other things about Stephen, all made up, of course. But we see great contention to the messages Stephen was preaching. Stephen was there preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ and preaching the gospel and showing what he did for his life and done for the church. And there was those in the synagogues that didn't like it. And they took to means to show they didn't like it. They argued with him. They disputed him. They even made false witnesses against him, which we'll look at in a second. But notice how Stephen reacted to that situation. Now, he didn't give up. He didn't run away. He didn't do those things. It says that they were unable to, in verse number 10, that they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. That tells me that Stephen kept preaching. He kept talking to them. He kept trying to explain things. He kept preaching the word of God. He kept telling them about Christ. He didn't give up. His reaction to the opposition was just to keep on keeping on and keep going. He explained that he had great knowledge and great wisdom of the scriptures and of the word of God and of Christ. And we know that it was all God-given. We see the Spirit. He had a different spirit about him, and that's the same word given to the Holy Spirit in other places. So the Holy Spirit was with him. When we're witnessing and proclaiming the gospel, there's going to be great disputes amongst people. There's going to be even amongst people that call themselves Christians or even Baptists, there's going to be great arguments and great disputes. And we can learn about a lot from Stephen about how we handle it. How do we do? Do we get angry? Maybe we get louder. We think the loudest always wins, so we just get louder and louder until they give up. That's not what Stephen did. Stephen exercised his faith in the Lord and just kept on, kept preaching the gospel, and they eventually couldn't really say anything to it. They gave up disputing. They kind of gave into it. They realized that Stephen knew what he was talking about. They couldn't resist it. And that doesn't mean they liked it. We'll see that in a minute. But a person full of faith uses the words imparted by the Holy Spirit. A man full of faith doesn't use his own words. They don't use their own sayings. They don't try to trick somebody or use some kind of trick to win the argument. They use the word of God, and that's what Stephen did. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 11, he says, "And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say." And we're told that the Holy Spirit will guide us in our thoughts, that he will tell us what to say. He will tell us what to speak when the time comes. We need to turn ourselves over to it. We need to exercise faith that he will give us those words to say. And then we see that because of these discussions, because Stephen didn't give up, because he preached the word, because he exercised his faith, they began to make things up against Stephen. And it almost has the connotation of they paid people. They were trying to gather up people, paying people to make false witnesses and accusations against Stephen. And you can't help but think of Daniel. That's what they did with Daniel, isn't it? They said the only thing they could find fault in Daniel was concerning the Lord. And that's what these people found fault in Stephen for preaching about Christ. They made all these false accusations that he's blasphemous against God. He's preaching against Moses and doing those things. And in reality, he was doing none of that. He was just preaching Christ, and they didn't like him. But that's the kind of person Stephen was. He was so full of faith that he wasn't going to give up. He was going to keep on keeping on, if you will. And then we see that Stephen was a man full of faith and full of power in his defense. Now, he was brought before a council. If we look in verse number 15, he says, "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." So he had to stand before the Sanhedrin, before the highest council in the land, and and kind of mounted a defense. They criticized him. They ostracized him. They bore false witness against him, and they brought him before the council. But notice his face there. So when they looked upon him, they saw his face, and it had been the face of an angel. There was something different about Stephen than everybody else. His face had a sort of a glow to it. We can think of Moses after he came down with the Ten Commandments. His face was glowing. The people couldn't even look upon it. But Stephen here had the face of an angel. There was something different about him. When Stephen was getting ready to mount his defense, if you will, and in chapter 7, for I think about 50 verses of it or so, he gives a brief history of the nation of Israel. He goes through this, and that's how he mounts his defense. He talks about Israel, but he highlights all the main times, I guess you can say, about the divine intervention of the God. He made a special point of all the times that God intervened greatly, whether they were coming out of Egypt and those things, and it made a point to show how God brought them through it. And of course, he was still preaching about Christ through it all, but that's how he mounted his defense. He didn't panic. We're not going to read the whole thing, but he didn't panic. He didn't try to save himself. He didn't try just to get himself off the hook. And you know, how many of us were faced with that decision, were faced with that opposition? Would we just try to save ourselves or just to get ourselves out of trouble, if you will? We could think about the fiery furnace and those three men. They didn't try to give him off the hook, did they? When King Nebuchadnezzar gave him a second chance to bow down, they said, "We're not careful to answer. We're going to keep on serving the Lord. We're not going to bow down to you or any other man." You know, that's what Daniel did when he decided to keep praying instead of giving in. We see in verse 51 of chapter 7, after he gives us this history, after he talks about the Lord and how the God saved them and did these things, we see he took the attitude of Radshak, Meshach, and Abednego a little bit. And in verse 51, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." We see here Stephen wasn't careful to answer his accusers. He's staring the highest court in the face, the people that had the power and authority to put him to death, and he knew this. And he wasn't careful. He was pretty ruthless in his response. He told it like it was. He spoke the truth. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't try to make them seem better. He didn't bow down to these men. He just told them they were sinners and they were wrong. And even in that little quick response, he was still preaching Christ. He made mention of the prophets and the preachers that came before Stephen and preached about the Just One or preached of Christ and the coming of Christ and even the death of Christ. And what did they do with those guys? They murdered them as well. They got rid of them. Then we see in verse 54 what his words really did. You know, he wasn't careful. He spoke the truth. He was a little bit harsh in his response, but it was all true. He didn't sugarcoat it. But in verse 54 it says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." The words that Stephen spoke, you know, cut them to the heart. They did what they were intended to do. They made them think. They made them realize what they did was wrong. And I think to a certain extent, these men knew what they did was wrong. They were just, at this point, just trying to cover it up and not let anybody preach about Christ. But they did. They didn't like what Stephen had to say. It cut them to the heart. His words were effective in that way, I guess. But what did he do? He kept preaching. He kept showing his faith by standing up for what he believed. If we look over in Matthew chapter 10, keep your finger here, but in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, it says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Of course, this is Christ speaking. And he says, "Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues." And this is exactly what happened to Stephen. He was delivered unto men to persecute him. But he said, he shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. And then we have again, the Lord says that our words will be given to us. We just got to have faith and exercise. The Lord will tell us what to speak. And I truly believe those words that Stephen spoke were given to him by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit told him what to say. He gave him the wisdom and the unction from on high to know what to say and to preach to these men. But he goes on to say, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver you up, shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children should rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, and he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in the city, flee ye into another, for verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. And if we go to verse 26, it says, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We're told there in those last few verses to, kind of like what we preached the other night, just to preach what the Lord gives us to preach. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to sugarcoat. He says, what I tell you, you go forth and tell them. And that's what Stephen was doing. Stephen was preaching about Christ, exactly what he was told to do, even though these men could put him to death. And Stephen really took these verses to heart. He says, fear not. Fear not those that can harm the flesh. Fear not those that can hurt you, that can persecute you, that can even put you to death. He says, they can only hurt the flesh, but you should fear the one that can hurt your soul or those things. So we see here Stephen choosing not to be afraid of men, but instead to fear God. And that's how we need to be. If we're to be full of faith, full of power, full of conviction, and full of the Holy Spirit, we can never compromise our convictions. And that's what the Lord is telling his disciples to do here. Never compromise those things that you hold true to. Never compromise the truth of the Word of God. Never give in to those that try to force you into those things. You know, Stephen's considered the first real martyr, at least the first one that's recorded. But we look back on history, there's many books written about them and about the martyrs and the people that have lost their lives for the cause of Christ. And you read those and you really find that our lives are pretty easy in comparison. And in certain situations, it almost puts me to shame because there are times when I even read it and, you know, I would like to sit there and say that, you know, I would always stand for the truth, I would always do those things. Some of the situations they were put in kind of makes me wonder, what would I do in that situation? What would we do if we're staring the counsel in the face and we're given the opportunity to plead our defense? And in reality, Stephen couldn't just say he was really sorry and maybe they would have let him off. But in his defense, he was a man full of faith. And then we come to the part that he showed that he was a man full of faith even in his death. You know, Stephen, because of those words, he didn't really make it any easier upon himself, nor should he, but he made them angry. He preached the truth. It wasn't Stephen's fault. They were angry at Christ. They were angry at the truth. And Christ tells us that it's not us they hate. It's not us that they're persecuting. It's really him when we speak the truth. But they did this. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 54, we see the result of this, the result of his speaking out and speaking the truth. He says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. We see that even in his death, Stephen exercised and showed that he was a man full of faith. Now, while he was facing death, and it was pretty imminent that he was going to die when they were grabbing him, they were gnashing at him, they were persecuting him, they were getting ready to take him out to be stoned. And verse 54 says that when he heard these things, they were cut to the gnashing of their teeth, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. He knew he was about to face death. He knew what was going on. He knew what he said made them angry and the power they had to do, but the first thing he did was to look up to the Father, look up to the Holy God, look up to the Holy Ghost, look up to the Holy God, because he was full of the Holy Ghost. That's kind of what Isaiah did in the year of the days that King Uzziah died, and in a time of great turmoil there. And Isaiah said he looked up and saw the Lord Jesus sitting on the throne. That's what Stephen was doing. And he was facing death, looking at, knocking at death's door, and he looked up to heaven. He looked up to God. He looked up to his Father. He looked up to the one that he had faith in his whole life. Now, how many of us in this situation, Stephen was a faithful man. He exercised great faith. He was given that title of a man full of faith. And it would seem the Lord failed. How many of us have gone to a situation where we start blaming God for the predicaments we're in? Why are we going through this? I followed you. I go to church every week. I read the Bible. I do these things. Why are these bad things happening? But Stephen did none of that. He looked up to the one that he had faith in. He was showing his great faith. And then in verse 56, not only did he look up to heaven, look up to God, just showing his faith in him, Stephen preached with his last breath. Stephen continued to preach. The very thing that put him to death, the very thing that was going to cost him his life, he continued to do. We could think about all the apostles and disciples that went to prison for preaching, and Paul and Silas in the prison for preaching of the Lord, and while they're chained in shackles, they were still singing, praising, and preaching about the Lord. Stephen, about to die, being stoned, he was still preaching. He says, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." With his last few moments of life, he was still preaching about Christ. What would we do in that situation? We hear about men and women that are they're given the death penalty and they're given the opportunity to say their last words. What would our last words be? Would they be pleading our innocence or asking for forgiveness, or making things up, trying to get off the hook, trying to save our lives? Or would they be like Stephen and preach the Lord Jesus Christ? Stephen could have made pleas to save his life. He could have told them to stop or begged them or pleaded, but he didn't. He preached about the Lord. Notice what it caused, and I found this kind of comical, but in verse 57 it says they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. And they began to run at him, and then they began to stone him. But his preaching caused them to put their fingers between their ears and kind of do what kids do when they say they can't hear you. That's what their reaction to it. They didn't want to hear the gospel. It made them angry, but Stephen kept preaching it anyway. He kept saying that you need Christ. You need the Lord, and he preached about the Son of God. And they ran upon him, cast him down, and began to stone him. And then we see that Stephen continued to exercise his faith in God. He didn't give up his faith. He didn't curse God and die as Job's wife told him to do. But in verse 59, he says, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." As he's being stoned, as he's being hit with those rocks, Stephen cries up to the God and says, "Receive my spirit." He had so much faith in the Lord. Not only did he live by his commandments, live by the Lord's statutes and those things, live by faith in God, he also died with faith in God. He said, "Receive my spirit." He trusted his soul, his spirit, his life after death, his life after death, if you will, to the Lord. He says, "Receive my spirit. Take care of me." You know that we're told to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what Stephen believed. He said, "Receive my spirit." He trusted the Lord to take care of him and for all eternity. In verse 60, probably the most amazing thing Stephen could have done to show his faith and show that he had full faith in God, he did what Christ did. Christ on the cross asked the Father to forgive those that were persecuted, to forgive those that put the nails in his hands. Stephen, with his very last breath, he decides to preach one last message. He decides to display his faith one last time. He says, and he cries with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. His last words were forgiveness to those that were persecuted. Forgiveness for those that were stoning him. I can only imagine what those around him, and I know it was probably more than just the loss. It was probably God's people watching. They were there to witness it, but what a message that was to those people. The people that were putting this man to death, and he says, I don't want them, this sin to be on their charge. And that tells me a couple things. One thing is it tells me that he had great compassion on his murderers. He had great compassion on the lost and on the sinners. They needed the Lord just like he did. They needed the Lord just like any of us do. He had great compassion. The second thing that tells me is that he believed they could be saved. Why would you not want that sin to be laid to them unless you believe they could be saved? He used his last breath preaching the gospel, and he truly believed that Christ could save those sinners, even the ones that he was stoned. And how many people have we met in our lives where we almost think, you know, I don't want to see that person. After what they did to me, after how they wronged me, after they ridiculed me, they deserve to die and go to hell, and you're right. But so do we. But Stephen said, I want to see them again. I don't want them to die with this sin. I want them to trust in the Lord. That's what he was preaching. And then we go on, and we see this life full of faith, and that's the life full of faith that we should want to accomplish. We should ask the Lord to bless those that persecute us. Ask the Lord to forgive them that do us wrong in those things and show great faith. But we see Stephen's faith didn't end when he died. His faith, his testimony lived on for a long time. It's even living on today. We're talking about him right now. But in chapter 8, we see that Stephen was not forgotten. And it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. At that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. We see after the death of Stephen and after that martyr took place and they witnessed this man full of faith and full of power being put to death, the church was scattered. The church began to run and to flee, to get rid of Jerusalem, and we see that it was the Lord's plan and that's what he purposed, but they started scattering. We know there's still a few devout men carried Stephen to his burial. They didn't let Stephen go out that way, as we would put it today. They believed that Stephen, it was just his body. It didn't really matter, but they took great care for that man. They made sure they gave him a proper burial, and they made great lamentation over him. You know, I think they missed Stephen a little bit. They recognized his faith and his authority and what he had done for the Lord. And I can only imagine these men and these women passing down the stories about Stephen. Talking about the great hero of the faith and what they witnessed and what happened. But we see even after the death of Stephen, the church spread. But we notice in verse 4 the purpose of it, and it says they went everywhere preaching the word. And then as we continue reading in the word of God, we see churches popping up all over the place. The Lord used Stephen not only in his life, not only as an example and to preach the word of God when he was a living, he used Stephen as a means to spread the gospel, to expand past Jerusalem, past the holy city, to expand it to all the other nations and the rest of the world. He used the death of Stephen in that. And it's, in a way, you know, it's sad. They were sad that Stephen died, but in a way, his great faith lived on forever. His great faith caused the churches to spread and to do those things. We ask the question, you know, are we men, or are we women, or are we people of great full of faith and power? Are we a church full of faith and power? I think if we're honest, the answer is no. We're not that full. We have some faith. We have a little bit of faith. We have faith sometimes, but not all the time. We want to be given the title of a man of full of faith and power. But why not? You know, was Stephen just so special? Was he different than everybody else? In reality, he wasn't. He was just a human being. He was just a sinful man, but he made a choice for the Lord. He made a choice that he was going to be a man full of faith. That he was going to trust the Lord throughout his life and even unto his death and never give in, never compromise. He turned everything over to the Lord. Every aspect of his life, he turned over to God, and that's what we need to do. We need to exercise and be people of great faith. Just think about how much more we could do. Stephen performed miracles. He exercised great power. How much more could this church do if we exercise great faith? If we exercise as known as a church full of faith, what could we do? How many people could we reach for the Lord? How many people could we bring to the knowledge of Christ? How much good could we do for missionaries and those things and help them out if we were just had a little more faith, if we were full of faith? And we come across men and women of the Bible, and we should pay attention. I know I've said this many times, but they're there for a reason. They're there for our learning and our betterment. And anytime we see a title like this, we should take notice of it. You know, that little snippet, being a man full of faith and power, isn't there for no reason. It's almost telling us to look at this man. Imitate this man. Do what we can to do what he did. You know, exercise his faith and the trust in the Lord. And that's what we need to do. We need to be people full of faith and full of power. James, if you'll come.